Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International and welcome to the program Socially Speaking. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I am Sister Zinat, your host for this morning. And first up this morning is Monday Morning Focus. And this morning, inshallah, we focus on why you need to limit your family's electronic use. Okay, and we'll be looking at some of the harms of too much of screen time. We'll also look at establishing family rules with the electronics that we have and how it affects your relationship with your kids. So very interesting, and I think it's something, I know we talk about it all the time, but we can never talk enough about it. So it's, you know, it's a good thing to keep reminding ourselves and everybody out there about it. Alhamdulillah. That will be followed by Socially Speaking with our esteemed guest, Mulana Muhammad Venka from KwaZulu-Natal. A very important topic again. It's the Islamic perspective on domestic violence. Now, the reason we're doing it today is that October is National Domestic Violence Awareness Month. Another awareness month. But it is important, like we say, to keep reminding people about all of this, ourselves first, and of course, everybody out there. So remember, the next topic is Islamic perspective on domestic violence, inshallah. That will take place in the second segment of our program. But for now, let's look at why we actually need to limit our family's electronic use. You know, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, you actually don't allow, we shouldn't be allowing our children to have too much of screen time. And if you walk into any home these days, you know, even this, I'm talking from what I see all the time, even in my own home, that the smallest, the youngest member of the family would also be sitting with a cell phone in their hand or an iPad, whatever it is, sitting, and then they play these games. Two-year-old ones even sitting and playing with these phones. Now, today's children have grown up with a vast array of electronic devices at their fingertips. They can't imagine a world without smartphones or tablets, internet, all those things. The advances in technology mean today's parents are the first generation who have to figure out how to limit screen time for children. So it's, you know, it's a learning process for us too. While digital devices can provide endless hours of entertainment and they can offer educational content, of course, unlimited screen time can be very harmful for our children and, of course, adults as well. Now, according to studies, it is recommended that parents place a reasonable limit on entertainment media. And despite those recommendations, children between the ages of 8 and 18 average 7.5 hours of entertainment media per day. And it's not just kids who are getting too much screen time. Many parents struggle to impose healthy limits on themselves too. And the average, they say the average adult spends over 11 hours per day behind the screen. Well, it's true. Maybe, I don't know how true all this, you know, these studies are, but it is. If you just walk into any home, you can actually see that happening. So really, it's important to understand how too much screen time could be harming everyone in the whole family. Now, let's just look at some of the negative effects of too much screen time. Now, whether you keep the TV on all the time or the whole family sits around staring at smartphones, too much screen time could be harmful. So let's just look at how it can actually be harmful. Let's look at some of those negative effects. The first one, and the very important one, is the obesity. Too much of time engaging in sedentary activities such as watching TV and playing video games can be a risk factor for becoming overweight. And that is the reason why we have so many of our little children that are actually obese. And we need to really look at all these things. So please, you know, this is lessons for all of us. It's not only for you out there, it's for everybody out there listening today to the program and myself. Then another thing is sleep problems, and I'm sure you're going to agree with me. Although many parents use TV to wind down before bed, screen time before bed can actually backfire. The light emitted from the screens, did you know that the light that comes out from the screens actually interferes with the sleep cycle in the brain and it can lead to insomnia. So many people out there are complaining about sleepless nights. Maybe we should look at these things as the cause of it. Behavior problems. Now, in primary school, they say the primary school age children who watch TV or use a computer more than 2 hours per day are more likely to have emotional, social, and attention problems. And excessive TV viewing has even been linked to increased bullying behavior. Now, this is not surprising because, I mean, they sit and they watch and pick and people, children especially, you know, absorb so much during these formative years. They say the first 5 years of their life is so important in every child's life. What they see, what they hear is absorbed and it stays there for the rest of their life. So it may not come out immediately, but if you see that kind of behavior coming out later, even perhaps in their lives, it's things that are there already. It's implanted into the brain already. So, you know, it just needs something to activate it. So, yes, we need to be very careful as to what our children are watching all the time. Then, especially when they are so young, then we have things like educational problems. Now, they say primary school age children who have television in their bedrooms do worse on academic testing. So, once again, we realize they said, first of all, they lack sleep during the day, and children that have to go to school needs to be fresh when they get up in the morning. And if they haven't slept well, they're definitely not going to be performing well at school also. Then another very thing of concern is violence. They are exposed to violent TV shows. How much, you know, just let me stop there for a minute, but how much can you control what your children watch? We tend to say we're watching our children, we don't want them to watch this and we don't want them to watch that programs. But, you know, we can't be sitting there 24/7 watching them, making sure that they're not watching anything that they're not supposed to be watching. So, yeah, they are exposed to violent TV shows, movies, music, and video games. All these things can cause children to become desensitized to it. They see it so much that, they don't even look away anymore when they look at these things. It's like part of having to, you know, part of life. We have to see these things, and we live with these things. So, eventually, they may use violence to solve problems, and they may imitate what they see on TV. And this is also according to some studies that, the American Academy of Child and Adolescent Psychiatry have done. So, yeah, we need to be very, very careful about all these things. Now, they say these digital devices also harms your relationship with your child. Most of the conversations about the dangers of screen time focuses on children. But it's important to recognize that adults may experience many of the same harmful effects as well, like obesity and sleep problems. And we notice so many people, adults for that matter, that have sleep problems. And, of course, obesity, that's also very common in our lives. But even if you aren't experiencing any, tangible health problems stemming from your digital devices or from this use, then there's a good chance your electronics could be harming your relationship with your child. They say another survey that was done in 2015, not even now recently, but in 2015, one-third of children reported feeling unimportant when their parents looked at their smartphones during meals or when playing together. So, unfortunately, you know, much as we say we don't want all of this to be happening in our homes, but, you know, even parents unfortunately, are sitting with those phones and those cell phones, whatever it is, you know, all those electronic devices. Even if they're sitting at the table, there's no conversation between parents and children anymore, because once they sit with that phone, once they sit in front of the TV screen, they cannot even handle their children making a noise, and they would continuously send their children out of the room, or, tell them, keep them busy, give them something, give them a game to play. But there's no conversation. They wouldn't switch off their TV or switch off their phones or their computers and, you know, actually communicate with their children or play with their children. And we know how important it is for us as parents to be able to play with our children. We cannot stress the importance of playing with your children, being part of your child's life. So they say 1/3 of children reported feeling unimportant when their parents looked at their smartphones during meals or when playing together. So, you know, we unfortunately keep those phones with us all the time. Even if we decide we're going to be doing something with our children, the phones has to be there. The minute you hear the sound, you know, you stop whatever you are doing and you're busy, you know, reading your messages or sending messages or whatever the case may be. Even replying to a quick text message could be sending your child another message. So we need to actually be careful, you know. If you just stop, you're playing with your child now and you're wanting to spend the time with your child. And then when a message comes and I say, okay, just hold on, I just need to quickly send this message. So who's more important, that message or me, Dad, or Mom for that matter? It does affect our children. And what does it say, that your phone is more important than me? So we need to be aware of this. So giving your child uninterrupted care by repeatedly checking your smartphone could also affect his development and his mental health. Now, another study that was done in 2016 suggests that looking at your digital devices could increase your child's chances of developing mental health problems, for like depression, for instance. And, you know, last week we had that whole campaign on mental health, mental health problems. So, you know, if you have listened to it, if you haven't, then you can also still listen to it on our, just go onto our website and you will get all the information there. But really, we need to be very aware of this. So, you know, so many things can happen to, not only to us, but our children. And I think that is the most important thing that we should be worried about. Now, it's very important to establish family rules with these electronics that we have. So, and I think the most important thing for us to remember and for all of us is that telling your child to turn off his video games while you sitting in front of the TV or you busy with your own phone won't do any good. It's important for you to set healthy limits on your electronics use for your own sake as well as your child's sake. So if you ask your child to put away something, put away that phone or don't sit on the computer all day and don't play those games, although then it's important for you to be able to do the same thing. So if you say it's family time, we're going to have our meals together, no phones at the table, that means Dad, Mom, you two don't even look at your phones. Because if you want to set an example, then you have to be the example yourself. Now let's just look at a few. There's many, but we can just look at a few household rules to try to establish, to curb screen time. It's for all of us. We need to be aware of this. This is a few, but you can always make up your own. First of all, no digital devices during family meals. So when it's time to eat, we all sit together at the table and nobody's going to answer a phone or even look at their phone. So put that phone away at mealtimes. No screen time in the car. Now, this is one time where a family is together in a car. And, you know, it's one time where you can't chat to each other all the time. But nowadays, when you sit in a car, everyone pulls out their phones. The poor driver himself, the poor, you know, he has to just look in front because everybody, we all do it. We all busy with our phones or our devices that we have. We have something for our children as well. So, you know, we need to use this time as family time. So put away all your phones and all your devices that you have. That's in the car. No screens allowed in the bedrooms. You know, unfortunately, many people have TV screens in their bedrooms. Every bedroom you go to will have a TV screen. This is one thing that it's not a good idea. I think we should, if you can, as parents, don't do it. And if you have them, then try and remove it from there. No electronics used during family fun nights. So if you're having perhaps a family gathering or, you know, just a family get-together or something, then make sure nobody comes in. I think, you know, a good idea would be on your invitation, make sure that you send there no cell phones or not any kind of electronic devices will be allowed. And if you do have one, then we collect it at the door. That would be a great way. I wonder who will come to the function then. But in any case, you can try because it's for our own good. So, yes, I know of people. I know of some families that actually do it. You know, the moment you walk into the house, all the cell phones are collected and put away, you know, in a box or something. And when you leave, you collect your phone and, you know, you carry on then. So I wonder if you put that, if that is one of the reasons, you know, one of the ways of getting people to stop using these phones and when you have some get-togethers and so on. Also consider an occasional digital detox for the whole family. Create a screen-free night once a week or commit to unplugging 1 week in a month. So maybe try it. First try it one night a week. If it works, then maybe 1 week in a week and see how it works. Or rather a month, 1 week in a month. It could be good for everyone's physical and emotional health as well as your family's relationship. So I hope this will be of benefit to our listeners. Maybe we should try some of this. You know, we all say, we all know that it's not good for us. But we just don't know how to do it sometimes. So hopefully this information that I shared with you would be of benefit to all of us, including me. Well, we'll take a short break, inshallah. When we return, we'll be speaking to Mulana Mohammed Vinker from KwaZulu-Natal in a very important topic again, the Islamic perspective on domestic violence. So stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to the program Socially Speaking. Now, we're trying to get hold of Mulana Mohammed Vinker. He's not available right now. So while we're waiting to get hold of him, let's see if I can continue with the... You remember, I think 2 weeks ago, we did a program on fears or phobias, rather. So we spoke about quite a few different ones, and we didn't complete it, of course. We spoke about arachnophobia, which is the fear of spiders. We spoke about ophidiophobia, which is the fear of, you know, snakes. Acrophobia, which is the fear of heights. Aerophobia, which is the fear of flying. Cynophobia, which is the fear of cats and dogs, things like that. And, of course, astrophobia. Is the one that one, you know, the fear of thunder and lightning. We spoke a little about that. You know, people with this phobia actually experience overwhelming feelings of fear when they encounter such weather-related phenomena. They're so engrossed in the, you know, and in wanting to know what the weather is that, you know, it can be very, it can be very debilitating. Also, then we came to trypanophobia, which is a fear of injections. Now, this one, I think I did talk about this, but I'll just briefly go over it. It's the fear of injections, a condition that can sometimes cause people to actually avoid medical treatments and doctors. And when people with this phobia, you know, do have to have an injection, they may experience feelings of extreme dread and elevated heart rate leading up to the procedure, and some people may even pass out During the injection. So, these people, it's very distressing for them. We don't sometimes understand what actually is happening to them, but really, this can be a real problem. And, you know, if you go to a doctor or dentist, they do end up having to give you an injection for something or the other. Okay, so the other one is social phobia. It's a social anxiety disorder. Now, this social phobia involves the fear of social situations, and it can be quite debilitating. In many cases, these phobias can become so severe that people actually avoid events or places and, people who are likely to trigger an anxiety attack. People with this phobia fear being watched or humiliated in front of others, and even if they are not being watched, they feel that they are being watched. Even ordinary everyday tasks such as eating a meal can be anxiety provoking. It is said that social phobias often develop during puberty and it can last throughout life unless they are treated. So it's important for us to actually look out for this. And the most common form of social phobia is a fear of public speaking. Now, this is, many people actually, cannot just get up and speak in public. And in some cases, social phobias can cause people to avoid social situations, including school and work, which can have a major impact on the individual's well-being and also the ability to function. Then the other one that we didn't do, but I mentioned it last 2 weeks ago, was the agoraphobia. Agoraphobia involves the fear of being alone in a situation or a place where escape may be difficult. And this type of phobia may include the fear of crowded areas, even open spaces, or situations that are likely to trigger a panic attack. People will begin avoiding these trigger events, sometimes to the point that they cease leaving their home, entirely. Approximately one-third of people with panic disorder does develop agoraphobia. And agoraphobia usually develops sometime between late adolescence and the mid-30s. And they say that two-thirds of people with agoraphobia are women. And the disorder often begins as a spontaneous and an unexpected panic attack, which then leads to anxiety over the possibility of another attack happening. And then this is the last one that I have for you, and this one is mysophobia, the fear of germs and dirt. Now, mysophobia, or the excessive fear of germs and dirt, can lead people to engage in extreme cleaning, compulsive hand washing, and even avoidance of things, of situations perceived as dirty. Now, in some instances, this phobia may be related to obsessive compulsive disorder. I think even that was spoken about in last week's campaign, in the mental health campaign. This common phobia can also result in people avoiding physical contact with other people out of fear of contamination or overuse of disinfectants and excessive preoccupation with media reports about illness outbreaks. And people with this phobia may also avoid areas where germs are most likely to be present, such as a doctor's office, airplanes, schools, pharmacies, hospitals. You know, they really avoid going to places like this. And I've seen people that, continuously wash their hands, all the time. Every time you look at them, they're at the basin, busy washing their hands. So it is, a phobia that many people shouldn't actually be having. And it's also, they say, related to obsessive compulsive disorder, that's OCD. Now, phobias are one of the most common types of psychiatric disorders, and it can create significant disruption in a person's functioning and, of course, their well-being. But fortunately, safe and effective treatments are available, which may include psychotherapy, medication, or a combination of both. And they say the appropriate treatment depends on a variety of factors, including the symptoms and the severity of the phobia. So it is always best to consult with your doctor or your therapist in order to develop a treatment plan that works for your specific situation. Okay, so I hope we'll get hold of Molana Venkat now. I just thought I'll share these last few that I didn't do with you last 2 weeks ago. So I hope that'll be of some help to you as well. So we'll take a short break, and let's hope Molana Venkat is available right now. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program Socially Speaking, and with us online is Molana Mohammad Winker from KwaZulu-Natal. And of course our topic today is the Islamic perspective on domestic violence. Assalamu alaikum Molana, jazakallahu khair for joining us this morning.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and assalamu alaikum to the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International. Jazakallahu khairan, barakallahu khairan for the opportunity.
Jee, alhamdulillah. Now, we all know that October is National Domestic Violence Awareness Month, and we, alhamdulillah, here at the radio station, would also like to join the rest of the nation in bringing about the awareness of its dangers and its suffering. However, awareness is not enough, so today we would like to focus on the Islamic perspective on domestic violence, inshallah. Now, Molana, I'm going to give you a chance to introduce this program for us, please.
Okay, when we look at domestic violence, I think this is something which is so pertinent and something which is so, it's such a pertinent topic and something which is so prevalent in the community. When we look at domestic violence, you know, abuse, violence that many of our sisters, you know, face at the hands of their husbands, violence with children, sometimes it's vice versa. So this is a topic which is so pertinent in this day and age, where we hear about, you know, the stories, and one begins to wonder that, you know, how is it humanly possible, you know, for a person to become violent with a person who's the mother of your own children, for a person to become violent, with such an individual or such an individual because she's the weaker gender. Unfortunately, today we find this is a sad reality. It's happening in our homes, happening in our communities, you know, and the statistics are rather, you know, startling in this regard with regards to violence in Muslim communities. And I think it's something that we have to speak about. There are certain things. We look at, gender violence. We look at, violence in the homes. We look at suicide. These are issues that are normally considered to be taboo, and normally people don't speak about it. So I think it's important that such issues are being discussed on a platform like Radio Islam, you know, just to create that awareness and to make people aware that this is exactly what is happening. And I think more so because there are many of our sisters, you know, who have become victims of, such violence, and they don't know where to turn, and they're living in silence, and, you know, they don't know who to turn to. So this is an opportunity for us to open up, inshallah, you know, to speak about the challenges that you are going through, so that, inshallah, you know, you can work through the situation, and it's not all doom and gloom. And there are people out there, there are organizations who are prepared to assist, you know, and aid you in the difficulty that you are going through.
Alhamdulillah. Now, Molana, I know it's domestic violence is mostly against women, but studies have also shown that domestic abuse is mostly carried out by women against men too. Would you like to just comment on that?
Yes, absolutely. We find that there are so many cases that we know of, but just because the man is a bit ashamed, he will not come forward. He's in a abusive marriage where he's abused by the wife, at times emotionally, and many a times physically as well. You know, we know of husbands that have been beaten up by their wives, and, you know, because they outwardly, they're supposed to be the stronger gender, you know, the stronger, but they find it a bit, they feel ashamed, to raise this issue. We've dealt with many, many such cases. So I think it's a two-way thing. We cannot lay the blame entirely on the husbands, and we cannot lay the blame entirely on the wives as well. You know, so we need to adopt a very balanced approach, and our reference for guidance and navigation is always the Quran Kareem and the teachings of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So, you know, we need to adopt, a balanced approach, and let us adopt the Islamic, we need to look for Islamic solution when it comes to, such a problem.
Okay, Molana, but, just very quickly, I know, maybe you can just share with us, you know, some of the reasons why domestic violence actually happens.
Okay, domestic violence, it happens for a host of reasons. You find that the husband is, he's a person who's very, very possessive, and he starts, he starts creating these doubts in his mind, and we find that this is a problem, that in in our marriage if there's no trust, there's no respect, you know, to one another. That's the fundamental reason. If you cannot respect your wife, or as a wife you cannot respect the husband, then obviously you're going to abuse the opposite person. You know, but if there's a respect that is shown to one another, then you would never abuse the person. Unfortunately today, you know, when respect is thrown out of the window, then you find this violence happening where the husband beats up the wife, or you find that the wife, you know, emotionally, you know, she destroys the husband. So, we are, you know, the fundamental reason in our, you know, limited knowledge is that as a result of, you know, lack of respect that we show to one another. There could be other contributing factors, you know, where the husband is not financially supporting the wife, or, you know, there could be other aspects, but I think the bottom line here is if there's a lack of respect in the marriage, then you will find that, you know, this emotional, the domestic violence, you know, will become prevalent, you know, in our community like we find today. You know, and something that, you know, we never heard of in the past, you know, because it was never spoken about. But the simple reason is that, unfortunately, in the years gone by, you know, if a woman had to raise this concern, that I am being abused, you know, by, and we've seen women who have been bashed up, living in absolute and total silence. Why? The moment she opens her mouth, the husband threatens that if the moment you speak to anyone, I will divorce you. So that woman is left with no other option. If my husband divorces me, where will I turn to? Where will I go? So she lives in silence. So this is something which is, you know, we need to highlight sisters that are out there, you know, who are threatened by the husbands that if you dare open your mouth, if you dare speak, I will give you talaq, I'll kick you out on the street. You know, don't fear, you know, such threats that have, that your husband levels against you. You know, there are ways to sort out the problem. So, you know, we shouldn't remain in silence. And I know there are many, many sisters, you know, for years and years and years, they have been abused, you know, they've been physically abused, emotionally abused. They've lived in silence. And yet again, you know, I think very, very important is that if a woman is abused, it's very important who do we turn to. You don't want to turn to the wrong person. Mm. You know, sometimes you turn to someone in your own family. Obviously, that person is going to be biased. He's not going to look at the situation objectively. You know, we need to approach someone who is level-headed, somebody who can assist you to work, you know, through the problem. So, and many husbands, you know, they keep on throwing the threat of talaq. You know, they abuse their wives. And many wives as well, you know, they throw the threat that, you know what, if you do this, I will walk out of the marriage, I will show you. You know, Islam does not teach us that. We need to adopt a very diplomatic approach. We need to show love to one another. Like I mentioned in the beginning, as long as we respect one another, then we can objectively communicate and we can come to a workable solution.
Mm-hmm. We'll talk a little more about that in a few moments, but just before we go to that, Maulana, how does domestic violence impact on, you know, family members and especially children, you know?
Yes, I think that, you know, this is something which, you know, which is so important. You know, not only domestic violence, when there is a marital issue between husband and wife, you know, then emotionally, psychologically, you know, it affects these little children at home. You know, when we look at statistics, you know, what happens to kids, many of them are in school, and many of the tutors and educators would tell you that when the child comes to school or the child comes to the madrasa, then the alim or the apa or the molana identifies that this child has got an emotional problem. When you sit down and that child starts speaking his heart and he starts opening up, you realize that there is a serious problem at home. And these children, they're looking at mom on one side, they're looking at dad on the other side, they're loggerheads with one another. It starts affecting them, affecting their health, affecting their, you know, their education, their progress. There are so many kids that we know of, you know, who excelled academically. And, you know, now you find that there are these issues at home between husband and wife, between mom and dad. And, you know, they've, what they excelled, and they start falling short, they start losing interest in their studies, and it affects them. You know, respected brothers and sisters out there, especially those who are married, we need to understand that, you know, if there is an issue between you and the wife, let us not bring this issue or raise our voices in front of those innocent children. Rather, behind closed doors, sort out your differences, but not in front of the children. And yet again, I think just another aspect I would like to raise is that many, many a woman what they do when they cannot get to the husband is they start using the children. Mm-hmm. That they start using the children against the husband. That, you know what, I will show you, I will never give you access to the child. I will never give you access to the children. So we should not bring or get our children involved. If you got an issue with the husband, husband got an issue with the wife, don't get the children involved. We need to deal with it. I think professionally, and Islam has given us the solution. It gives us, Islam has not allowed. Unfortunately, we take verses of Quran, and we say Quran allows that for your husband to beat up the wife. Nowhere in the Quran is it mentioned that you can beat up the wife. And we have heard these statements from many husbands that the Quran says if the wife is disobedient, you can beat her up. Nowhere in the Quran it is mentioned. You know, we need to understand the context where it suits us when we come to our own conclusion. Islam does not allow a husband to beat up the wife. Islam does not allow the wife to abuse the husband. You know, there are ways. There is a way that there is a system that we need to follow, and our reference for guidance and navigation is always the Quran Kareem and the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Nabi of Allah, who was the greatest of Allah's creation. You will not find one narration where the Nabi of Allah picked up his hand, let alone his hand, even his finger, and he touched, you know, he abused his wife. You know, perhaps the Nabi of Allah separated from them, you know, for various different reasons. And this is something which is a different, separate issue altogether, to separate from the wife, but to abuse, to physically abuse, which has become a norm in our community, the Nabi of Allah had never, ever done that.
Mm-hmm. You know, just talking about that, that's the children, Molana. You know, it also impacts on the elderly parents, you know, if there's domestic violence happening, especially if it's done in front of them all the time.
Yes, absolutely. You know, if the father is violent, if he's abusing the mother, tomorrow that son of yours is going to get married, he's going to do the same thing to his wife. If the mother is abusing the husband, you know, emotionally she's abusing the husband, your daughter, she's going to become somebody else's wife down the line. And she will do exactly the same thing. What did my Nabi say? Subhanallah. What did the Nabi of Allah say? Tazawwaju fil hajri salih. Get married in a pious family. Study the commentary of this verse. The Shari'een, the commentators of hadith have mentioned, is that, you know, you'll find, like it happens today, the traits of the father will be found in the children, the traits of the mother will be found in the daughter. So get married in a pious family, not just the woman, but the traits of the family will be transmitted into the generation. So tomorrow your son is going to get married. If you as a father, you abused your wife, he's going to do the same thing to his wife. If as a woman, if you abuse the husband emotionally, tomorrow your daughter will do the same thing, you know, to her husband. And then we start playing the blame game, blame this one, blame that one. I think we need to objectively analyze, look at it carefully, that the problem starts with me. Today we are pointing fingers at everyone else, yet we fail to realize that the problem starts with me. You know, so we need to sit down. You know, these are issues that unfortunately, and I think I mentioned it early on as well, is that, you know, sisters get married, you know, the father passes away, she loses her brothers, and she's got absolutely no one. You know, the husbands, they capitalize on this opportunity, they realize that she has nowhere to go to. I can do this, I'll abuse her, she can do what she wants, you know, she will never leave the door. So remember, end of the day, you might get away in this world, but respected husbands out there, remember, يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. It's something like accountability in the court of Allah.
Mm. Okay, so Maulana, we don't have time, but very briefly, what does Islam teach us, what is the solution to this menacing misconduct in society?
Okay, I think number one is we need to, I think, educate ourselves. You know, there's a lack of education. Islam has not left anything short. My Nabi, when he left this world, he left us with a perfect deen. Islam, and unfortunately today many people feel that Islam is a very oppressive religion. Islam is like this, Islam is like that. This is a lack of education. Islam has given us the perfect, a complete solution to every problem, that the world is going through. So number one is that we need to educate ourselves. There are avenues out there, there are counselors out there. You can go to the jamiyat, you can go to the ulama, you can go to individuals that deal with these situations. Like I said, at times we try and solve the problem, we go to the wrong individuals. So we need to go to those, you know, who deal with these issues, to counselors. And we find most of the jamiyats, the Islamic organizations, they have an office that deals with with abuse, gender abuse, you know, husband abuse, wife abuse, etc. So we need to, I think, open up. And, you know, if your husband is telling you that, you know, you open your mouth and I will do that to you, let us not live in a abusive marriage, but let us, inshallah, you know, let the, here again, many of our sisters are guilty of this, where the husband tells them one thing and they, you know, they take one thing, one becomes 10 and the 10 becomes 100, and, you know, we blow this entire thing out of proportion. So we need to objectively, you know, deal with this here in a manner, end of the day, keep Allah in front of us. So to the husbands out there, you know, I cannot understand, how can you pick up your hands and slap that woman and abuse that woman and bust her nose and bust her eyes, a woman who has given birth to your own children, that woman whom you claim to love, how can you abuse her in that way?
Alhamdulillah. Well, Jazakallah khair, Mulana. I know you need to leave right now, but Jazakallah khair for joining us and sharing that very, very, very important information with us. We certainly do appreciate it. Alhamdulillah. So remember, yes. Mulana, yes?
Yes, absolutely. You know, sisters out there and those who are listening to this program, you know, it's a very important aspect, and it's a social issue that we have in our community. We know of so many of our sisters who have become victims of abuse for years, and later on it surfaced when they spoke to someone, she's been abused for the last 20 years, abused for the last 40 years, but there are avenues out there wherein we could get help. And like we mentioned earlier on, those husbands also, you know, who are victims of this type of abuse, let us not die in that silence, but let us speak up. You know, inshallah, it's not going to make you a lesser of a person. It's not going to embarrass you. But inshallah, we can work towards, you know, improving the situation.
Jazakallah
khairan. And inshallah, till we speak again. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Well, listeners, ongoing awareness and education plays a major role in trying to end domestic violence. As Muslims, there is no room for domestic violence. There is only mutual respect and understanding. There is only love and compassion. There is only care and mercy. And if there is any dispute or differences among loved ones, even then the Quran guides us. So let us strive to end domestic violence, inshallah. Now, just something that I came across, and I couldn't ask Mulana about it, but I would like to share this with our listeners, that Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu used to say that, you know, he used to advise people to actually teach Surah An-Nisa, that is in chapter 4, and Surah An-Nur, chapter 24, to their families. So, you know, it's a good idea actually to go out there, go and read the Quran, and especially these surahs, and find out more about, you know, how we as Muslims should be living and treating our fellow Muslims and our families, especially our wives, inshallah. And of course, for all those men out there that are also, you know, going through abuse, you know, I think even this would be important for the wives to read as well, inshallah. Well, listeners, that's it then from us. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.